Well, we continue in our series this morning on moving pictures, connecting modern film and story to scriptural truth and understanding. And our theme throughout this series is reconciliation. It seems more and more fitting week by week, doesn't it? All the issues where reconciliation needs to happen, where there is division and discord. If it was this week, of course, hearing so much about North Korea, and consequently looking at my planning calendar, noticed that on many of the different Sundays listed, it has a focus for prayer, different issues. Maybe you've got calendars that do something like that. Maybe they note certain holidays or special days like Talk Like a Pirate Day or National Donut Day, things like that. Well, this is the focus of prayers. What do you think it said for this Sunday? Well, it said, prayers for the reconciliation of North and South Korea. Timely, right? Timely. Reconciliation is one of those key issues in our world, the lack of it. We're a world where sin is evident in the midst of the divisions, the barriers, the chaos, the war, everything points to brokenness. And this morning I want us to hear a part of a passage of scripture from Genesis that's almost the end of a story. It picks up in the family saga of Joseph and his brothers. Now, how many of you saw that Andrew Lloyd Webber play Joseph in the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat? Anybody catch that one years ago? Great play, fun musical, incredibly written when he was like 16 or something. Crazy, but it chronicles the story of Joseph and his brothers. Now, they're all sons of Jacob, you know, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob fame, right? And it's a significant portion of Genesis that recounts this story's life of this family. Begins in Genesis 37. We'll get there in a little bit, but we're going to start almost at the end of the story. But you need to know what's been going on before we get to this point. Joseph and his 11 brothers. Well, out of those 12, there are four different mothers involved. So imagine the family dynamics. All right? One dad, four moms, 12 brothers. Complicated. Now, that was not abnormal for ancient families. This was actually pretty commonplace. But it still meant for a lot of complicated family dynamics. And Joseph and his brothers certainly epitomize that. They are ripe with strife and sibling rivalry and discord. And their story is told for several chapters until chapter 45. Joseph has been estranged, left by his brothers for dead, sold into slavery. They haven't seen him in years. His father thinks he's dead. His brothers assume he's dead and out of the picture. But instead, he is the king, well, almost the king, in Egypt. He's second in command to Pharaoh. He controls the country, and Egypt is doing well. Joseph's brothers live in Canaan, up to the north. It's in famine. They're in need, and they have come time and again into Egypt for help. And Joseph has helped them, but always with a catch, always with a caveat, always with a twist to get them in trouble, to guilt them into doing certain things for him, and they still don't know it's him. This is finally the moment when he reveals himself after he has toyed with them several times. Genesis 45, here's how it reads. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Send everyone away from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, he reveals himself, he says, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him. So dismayed were they at his presence. They figure this is it. This is our brother who we sold into slavery. He's practically king of Egypt. Oh, we are in for it now. Anybody have a brother-sister relationship like that? Some trouble, maybe? But Joseph said to his brothers, come closer to me. You can imagine them sort of wavering. But they came closer, and he said, I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God set me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there's 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. So hurry, go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks, your herds, all that you have, and I will provide for you there, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty. And now your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my own mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father how greatly I am honored in Egypt, all that you have seen. Hurry, bring my father down here. And then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept, while Benjamin wept upon his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. It's a family reunion they never expected to happen. It's this picture of reconciliation taking place in the most unlikely of scenarios. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, you call us as your people to be about your work. Help us, O Lord, to hear your word today about reconciliation and new beginnings. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So there is this thing, reconciliation. To be reconciled with someone. It's simply to be made new, to be restored, to reconnect a broken relationship. It can happen between nation states. It can happen between individuals, of course. Last week we held up a new confession for our denomination called the Confession of Belhar. It came out of South Africa in the midst of apartheid. You remember the line that we held up? It said this: we believe unity is both a gift and an obligation for the Church of Jesus Christ. That through the working of God's Spirit, it is a binding force, yet simultaneously a reality which must be earnestly pursued and sought. It's a calling for us, the people of God. This is what God is up to in the world, reconciling one to another. It's what God's central work is in Christ, reconciling us to God. And now he says, we were reminded last week out of 2 Corinthians, you are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors of reconciliation. That's a part of our calling. And we talked last week about the realm of reconciliation in the midst of race and culture and all the divisions taking place, raised up once more in Charlottesville yesterday. And the ugliness, protests one against another. So it's certainly a need and a concern still in this day. But today I want to highlight reconciliation in a different vein. Reconciliation at home. See, for Joseph, his story, of course, he's worked on the nation of Egypt. He's helped raise it up to a powerful country. He's negotiated peace treaties, led armies. He's controlled so much. But there hasn't been any reconciliation with family until that final moment we read of, where he's overwhelmed with compassion for his brothers. And that's really the story we read through Scripture, is time and again, people broken, separated, isolated, and God attempting the work of bringing us together, of reconciling once more. And where is that more needed than in families? I mean, let's be honest. Our families are kind of quirky, aren't they? We have issues, or at least mine does. How about yours? Anybody have issues in their family? All right, thank you for the honest ones. Appreciate that. Yeah. I mean, you know the phrase, you know, you can't choose your family, but you can choose your therapist, right? Right. Yeah. Families are messy. And to help us just see that in a different light, the film I want to hold up this morning is called The Judge. The Judge was a film that came out a few years back with Robert Duvall as a key character. He is the judge in the story. And Robert Downey Jr. is one of his three sons. It's a story about family dynamics. The two of them are estranged and don't speak to each other and haven't for years. What you're going to see is really just the trailer for the film, and the dialogue is a little garbled in our sanctuary. It doesn't pick it up very well, so let me set the scene, the idea of the film overall. They have this estranged relationship. Robert Downey Jr.'s character is a big, powerful defense attorney in Chicago. He hasn't been home in years. His mother dies, and so he's going to go home for her funeral. And then, of course, the family dynamics ensue as they try and deal with one another, even though they don't want to deal with one another. And then there's the twist thrown in that his father may have hit somebody in a late-night hit-and-run accident. There's a legal intrigue, but really the story is all about family dynamics, about history and past and how we heal or don't. So take a look. You'll get a sense of the film.
The infamous Hank Palmer.
The jaded lawyer with no respect for the law.
Hey! Did that just happen?
How does it feel?
Knowing every person you represent is guilty.
It's fine. Innocent people can't afford me.
All right. Is there anything either counsel could add?
My mom passed away this morning.
Is this the first time your mother passed away, or is this something you do on all the cases you're about to lose?
First time.
So, Grandpa Palmer's dead too?
No, Grandpa Palmer's dead to me. It's like a figure of speech.
Sounds complicated. I should go with you.
Trust me, nobody wants to go to Carlinville, Indiana.
He built these walls of stone.
God, here we go.
And they crumble back today.
We can barely stand the sight of each other.
Henry?
Judge?
Yeah. Hank, thanks for coming. I'm sure your mother would have appreciated it.
Hank Palmer.
Hank, Sheriff White, it's regarding your father.
Biggest mistake of your career and you just happened to run him over?
Forensics found traces of blood on your dad's car.
I sat on the bench in that courtroom for 42 years.
This was an accident, period.
We need to establish a firm defense.
There's no we here, Henry. I wish I liked you more.
I can't stay.
You're a lawyer, he is your father. You leave now, you will regret it.
You're a shined-up wooden nickel, Mr. Palmer. I'm going to impale your client on a first-degree murder charge, and you get a front-row seat.
My father's a lot of unpleasant things, and murder is not one of them.
I have memories of us, and I don't. Why?
Was I tough on you? Yes. I did what I thought was right.
My experience, Hank, sometimes you got to forgive in order to be forgiven.
You and I are finally done.
Oh, we're not done.
It's a story told many times over in different movies and books of family strife, history, issues that have festered for years. I would commend the film to you with this caveat. It is rated R. You should know that going into it, particularly because of fair amount of language, curse words used and such, but that's there as a part of the story, but it's a powerful one. And the work of reconciliation that needs to happen, and how does it get there? How do we do that? What does that look like? Well, for Joseph, and his brothers, it started early, the need for reconciliation, because they were horrible to him, and he was horrible to them. As I said, the story starts many chapters earlier in Genesis. Here's how it begins. Joseph, being 17 years old, the youngest of the 12, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a helper to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, a few of the wives, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report to their father. Anybody ever snitch on their brother or sister? Bring a bad report? Yeah. Well, they didn't appreciate that much. But then there was this. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children because he was the son of his old age, and so he had made him a long robe with sleeves. It was a prized possession. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. That's how the story begins for that family. And so we know right away the trajectory is a dark one. And yes, they sell him into slavery. They tell this tale to their father about how he was torn apart by wild animals. And that's how the family goes on living with that lie for decades, until they are faced with one another once more. But that's what happens when the past isn't dealt with, when the past is a lie, when the past is hidden, covered over. I want to share a different story, a different family story with you. It comes from a lady named Gail Kirschenbaum. She grew up on Long Island. Her story is one of abuse and pain as well within a family. She's a filmmaker, and so most people have access to this story. She created a film a few years ago called Look at Us Now, Mother. It dealt with her love-hate relationship with her mom. Hear how she describes life. Maybe this will make some sense for some of us. She says, I was born into enemy territory. My mother thought she was having a boy, already named Gary. Instead, she had me, Gail. I wonder if that is what got us off to a bad start. She loved and adored my two older brothers, and I was the target of her anger and abuse. I grew up with a Cinderella complex and often felt like her slave. She would force feed me foods I hated, dress me up like I was her doll in organdy dresses, which I was allergic to and broke out in rashes. When my brothers would hold me down and beat me up, she responded to my screams for help by telling me to leave my brother alone. That ever happen? You know, get twisted, siblings getting blamed for someone else's work, you know. As her brother says, he could do nothing wrong or nothing right. She could do nothing right and he could do nothing wrong. She lived in fear, not knowing what would trigger her mother's rage. As a result, I barely had an appetite and suffered from headaches, dizzy spells, and nausea, she writes. And my father was not a happy man either. He also targeted his anger towards me. In the midst of creating her documentary, she went through hours and hours of old home movies. She said, I couldn't find a scene where he wasn't yelling at me. This is the home of abuse she grew up in. So at 17, she headed off to college as fast as she could to escape the house, but found herself still deeply affected by her mother's criticisms. She was so filled with anger and resentment, but she knew this. She said, I knew I had to render her powerless over me in order to be free. Her mother had a power over her because of the history, because of the abuse, all of the resentment, the anger, the frustration. It was like shackles to her soul. It bound her up. She couldn't be free until she could deal with it. And her work on creating this film was a part of the work on the, it was a part of the reconciling with her mother, dealing with the past. She says this, we all have pain. How we deal with it is our choice. She said, my mother chose to forget about a lot of her past and put up a wall so she couldn't feel the pain again. But for her sake, she said, I chose to forgive. for my own health and happiness, and to free myself from the mental angst and bondage. As someone once said, holding on to resentment is letting someone you despise live rent-free in your head. I don't know who said it, but it's an accurate quote. Holding on to resentment is letting someone you despise live rent-free in your head, dominating your thoughts, your choices. She said, my ability to forgive my mother has been a gift. Once I stopped reacting to her criticism, first by ignoring it and then by giving her love in return, she changed her behavior towards me. She doesn't bother me about getting a nose job anymore. That was one of her concerns, among many. She says, I understand her better now, her narcissistic nature and how it was challenging for her to have a daughter. She says, due to my ability to understand and forgive, we are close friends today, enjoy each other's company. And so that's a picture of them not too long ago, I guess. A mother and daughter, a daughter who went through horrible verbal abuse all her life, somehow found the will and the courage to reconcile, to restore a relationship. That is the work of God. That's what God is up to. Whether they can claim it that way or not, that's the story God is telling. It's how you and I work reconciling. And reconciling in our families. So what does it take? How do we get there? I'm no expert in this. I don't have some major abuse story in my past, but I can say there certainly are different walls and barriers in my family. How do we address them? What do we do about it? First, I think we approach them with honesty, with truth. We call them out. We address it. I mentioned South Africa last week. What did they do after apartheid crumbled? To heal the nation, to move forward, they set up something called the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, a group whose charter was to gather the facts, to hear the stories, to get the truth about what really happened so that you could deal with it. Because if you don't deal with the truth, with the reality of what happened, then nothing really heals. So it has to start with honesty. And it takes courage to get there, of course, to call that out. And it takes forgiveness to begin the process. Gail began with forgiveness for her mom. And forgiveness could be a one-sided thing. It could be, hey, I forgive you, whether you recognize your need for it or not, whether you forgive me or not. That's a very personal, individual moment and action. But reconciliation, that takes more than forgiveness. It starts there, but then it takes an engagement, one to another, to say, how can we heal this? Because we want to heal it. So we deal with it honestly. We get the truth out in the open. We deal with it in humility. Share our part in it. What did we do that attributed to the situation? Because it's two people in a relationship. There's always some part I play in it. So we have to deal with it humbly. Ken Sand is an author. He wrote a book called The Peacemaker, A Biblical Guide to Resolving Personal Conflict. He suggests this as a way of resolving and reconciling. He says, look, even if you didn't start the dispute, your lack of understanding, your careless words, impatience, or failure to respond in a loving manner may have aggravated the situation. And when this happens, it's easy to behave as though the other person's sins more than cancel yours, to set up accounts of who's better than the other. And that leaves you with a self-righteous attitude that can retard forgiveness, can hold it back. So humility, instead of pride or arrogance, will begin to open up healing conversations and possibilities. But most of all, I think it takes a prayerful life to be praying for the person that you want to reconcile with. It's an interesting thing when we pray for others. Even if we despise them initially, continued prayer for someone else, God does something with that. It's sort of as if God is sort of kneading our soul, softening it up, preparing it so that forgiveness and reconciliation can happen. And so as we pray for someone we can't even speak to directly, perhaps at first, it opens up our soul and our ability to reconnect. I know this is tough work, friends. I would say in the last 16 years of pastoring, I can't tell you how many different conversations I've had with people who are in the midst of what they see as irreconcilable differences in their families, and the deep and abiding pain that's there. I get it. It's hard. It's work we would rather just not do, because that's easier. It's easier to set it aside and say, yep, haven't talked to my sister in 5 years, and I don't care to. But we are to be ambassadors of reconciliation. We're called to do the hard work, friends. To be the ones who initiate that process. May God give us the strength to do so. God, indeed, we need your strength, your Spirit's courage and wisdom, because reconciliation in our families is hard. Often feels impossible, Lord, but we know nothing is impossible with you. And so, Lord, speak into our lives and nudge us into those places of reconciliation. May it begin with a simple prayer. Prayer for the one we can't speak to. May you open us up and begin that process, we ask. In Jesus' name today, amen.